If we're not growing, things are being lost and we're missing out on all that God has for us. Now, with that said, I want to take a couple of minutes. I'm going to shorten some of what I was going to share with you today. I know we've gone a little long already this morning, but I just want to talk to you for a minute as the shepherd here at the Bridge. We have had a season of preaching and Sunday mornings where you have had an awful lot of meat in your diet for quite a while. Literally all of 2007 and the better part of 2008 has been a very rich diet, a lot of God's black and white, if you will. And we're about to transition today. We're going to go into a series that we'll spend the most of our time in this fall. It'll probably consume the better part of the fall this year. And we're going to take a walk with Ezra. I've entitled our series, Ezra, the Epic, Home Sweet Home. Now, if some of you are very comfortable with your Bible and have had a long history of walking with God and you know all the books and all that, then you probably right now are getting kind of excited because this is a part of the Bible that is often overlooked, seldom truly studied, and I dare say most of the time misunderstood. I want you to know that about a month or two ago, God took me on a little bit of a journey, and he said to me, take the folks to Ezra. And we're going to take this time, this season, and we're going to walk through not only the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, not only the life of Ezra, but the broader message of Ezra. You're going to see that it's very, very powerful, very, very powerful. And I know what's going on in a lot of your lives, and I know that it's a divinely paralleling time and message. But in Ezra, what you get is not so much the black and whites of do and don't. What we see is a history being revealed. It's what's called a narrative. We're going to walk through and look at what God did in the history of his people. You see, here at the Bridge, we're in a time of great change and dynamics. God is so powerfully active here that it's not the type of place where things just kind of get into the routine and it's always the same old thing over and over again, just as right as rain. I show up on Sunday, I sit in this seat. I thank God that he's so powerfully active in our lives individually and collectively. And what we're going to take a look at here over the next number of weeks is a passage in the Old Testament where most folks don't typically go, in a life that I pray will bless you immensely. You see, as we walk through Ezra's story, there's going to be so many rich applications that we'll tie into. You're going to see an absolute giant of the faith being used by God to speak into your lives. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to Psalms 119. This is the single largest, longest chapter in all the Bible. It's also considered by many to be the absolute home run of all the Psalms. It's the biggest and the best. Well, Psalms 119 is thought to have been written by Ezra, and I think it gives us a great introductory look into the life of Ezra. Better than that, it'll give us a place to start to talk about our lives. And so let me ask you this as we begin. Where are you heading? Where are you heading? Where's your life taking you? Think about that for just a second. Personalize it. You personally, right here, right now, this second, where are you on your way to? Because we're all heading somewhere. Andy Stanley said in a book called Visioneering, which I would highly recommend, he said that everybody is heading somewhere in life, but a few people will end up somewhere on purpose. You see, we're all going to end up somewhere. The question is, are you just floating adrift in life, or are you on a journey with purpose? Do you have a destination in mind? Where is it that you're going in your life? Think about that. And at the cost of time, I almost want to sit here and create one of those awkward, you know, delayed 5-second pauses so that you have to think about that. Don't just, okay, what next, preacher? Where are you going in your life? If nothing changes, where will you end up? Do you have a map? How do you plan to get there? Do you have priorities that you've set so that as you come to forks in the road along the way, you already know those that are worth taking and those that are not? Let me tell you a little story about vision. Most of you know I grew up in Massachusetts. I grew up about an hour from Pilgrim Rock, from Plymouth Rock, where the Pilgrims landed. Do you know that when the Pilgrims came, now they were willing to take on the risk of crossing the ocean to get to where they felt they were called to go. But you know what most people don't realize is 3 years after they had arrived, do you know that there was utter turmoil? They actually tried to impeach the leaders that they had elected to run and lead them. Now they had decided to cross an ocean together and risk everything for what they knew was awaiting them. But you know what brought on this incredible unrest? They had decided as a people 3 years after they got there to build a road 5 miles into the west. They shared a vision to cross an ocean. And then they came apart over a 5 mile road. If you don't know where you're going, and if you don't know what it is that you're willing to commit to and where you're willing to set your priorities, you're probably never going to get to the best destination. Now, you'll end up somewhere, and maybe you say, hey, it's no big deal. I'm willing to just roll the dice. I'm an adventurer. Well, I'm here to tell you on behalf of God, that's a lousy plan. Because if all you do is go with the punches and roll with the flow and end up wherever the current takes you, it's going to be really hot at the end of that ride. I want to talk to you today, and we'll walk through Psalm 119. We're going to highlight some of Ezra's high points. But I want to talk to you about what it is to have a world view, a word view, and a walk view. I think what you'll see with Ezra, as we take the time to unpack his story and that of all those around him in God's word, that if you don't have a worldview from the highest level that establishes your priorities, that says this is at the core of who I am and what I believe, any wind will blow you off course. If you don't have a map that you can trust, if you don't have the word of God to serve as the light to guide you, any erroneous advice will blow you off course. And if you don't have a walk that is fully, truly worshipful, then chances are you're walking in a place and in a direction that isn't where you think you're heading. I want to start off by showing you a video that's designed to talk about our worldview. Now, I've built some videos here this week for our message, but beyond this, I've built them so that we'll have a voice to speak out into the world. What you're about to see is already scheduled to go up on YouTube. It'll be on our website. It'll be available for us to use as instruments to learn and to grow. But let me read to you the first two verses of Psalm 119. Ezra, we believe it's Ezra. It's not fully known, but it's believed that Ezra wrote this. In God's inspiration, he says, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." And we just finished the Beatitudes where we saw, blessed are they, blessed are they. Here we come back to Ezra, Psalm 119, and we see it again begin. Blessed are those who seek after the Lord with all their heart. I would put it to you this way. If at the very beginning, if first things first says, I know that I'm a child of God and I love him and I want to grow in that, then we've set things in motion correctly. If not, if we're saying, well, I don't get the whole beginning stuff and this first things first, what's the big deal? I go to church. Then we've started off wrong. Let me show you a video that's designed to try to help people to engage this thought. Take a look at this. To read and stay in tune with this. One way to say that if you don't get the first domino right in the long line of dominoes, everything else is going to go awry. Ezra tells us, and we see it right here at the very beginning of his first psalm, blessed are those who will follow after the Lord with all of their heart. And I know you say, wow, Pastor Jeff, that's kind of a long video. Well, let me tell you this. That is the fork, the very first fork in the eternal road. And if you get that one wrong, it doesn't matter how good you feel as you're making headway up the road. The road is actually heading down. So we take a look at this under Ezra's window and we say, okay, we've got to have a worldview that puts God first. Let me share with you just a few more of the verses here. Now, there are 176 verses in Psalm 119. I'm just going to highlight some that take you into his heart. Listen to this in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. To say, because I have your truth, God. It's your truth. I'll live by it. That's what'll keep me. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I know this word and it's in my heart. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I don't say, okay, I have to obey. Well, if I don't, I'll go to hell. So, okay, I'll be a good boy. I'll do the church thing. I'll be the guy that you want me to be. No, he says, I will rejoice. I will celebrate the fact that I get to be a child of God. I actually enjoy obeying. It's something that brings me the kind of joy that most people associate with getting a bunch of stuff for self. Do you see that this is more than a robotic doing of religious stuff? At the heart, it is a heart issue. He says this in verse 18, and I want you to pick up, there are some songs that you're familiar with that come out of the church that are attributed to Ezra in his heart. Listen to this. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Why? So that I can see the wonderful things that are in your word. Verse 19, I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. I'm not from this place. I know I've got to take up residence for 50 to 100 years. I'm just visiting. I've got a home because I'm a child of God who says in my worldview that God is first, that he shapes everything, that I didn't come out of some primordial DNA soup, but that I was fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God by a creator God who is the big bang maker of the bang. He says this in verse 24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselor. I live for, I learn from, I absolutely enjoy my time of hearing you in your word. Listen to this one. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. That's verse 30. I have chosen your way of truth. Now, we've talked about the big picture worldview. We need to have a view of word, God's word. Now, I'm going to take some chances here. I'm going to do some things that we don't normally do. But I would dare say this, if you're anything like me, or at least if you've been there, when the Christians would say, what you need is some Bible study. You need to get in the Word. You need to be reading your Bible. Well, let me just say, first of all, they're right. But secondly, that's like telling somebody that's drowning, you need to swim. You need to get out of that water. Yeah, thank you. Could you help me out, please? I want to help you out. And again, I've created a video that's designed to help people that when they hear the Christian say, you need to get in the Word, brother. They say, yeah, come on, that's like telling the guy on Wall Street, you know, buy low, sell high. Come on, could somebody please help me? It's a gentleman that's written a book called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. His name is Max Anders. And I've taken some of his thoughts and I have put them in bridge speak. And I've put them in a context that I think speaks a little more contemporary. I want to show you another video. It's not quite as long, but it's under the same pretense. Okay, Ezra. You're telling me that you love God's word, that you live by it, and that if this is going to be our map to get us home, and it is, then I better understand how to read the map. And I just want to give you license to say, because I've been there, and I'm not too proud to admit it. And I really get angry when I think back to people that would just tell me, get in the word. You know, I'd go to read it, and I started to read the Bible 100 times and stopped. Because I kept getting frustrated over and over and over again because it didn't make sense. First of all, why are they talking in language that's 400 years old? Then what in the world just happened? I thought I was in this place and it changed names 4 times. You know, the promised land, the same body of land has 4 different nomenclatures for the same land. Nobody told me that. There's a lot in here, but it's not nearly as difficult to understand. And I want to help you understand it. And we're going to take some time this week and next week to do exactly that. And I pray in following Ezra as he gives us a map to go home, that will be a guide that will help others as well. Take a look at this video to an Elton John song sung by Roger Daltrey of The Who. Thank you. my prayer that we will unlock what is often thought to be a black box. And I want to take you over to the board. This is the real high-risk maneuver here. Emily, if you'll help me with the light. For the longest time, I never went into my Bible, except when I was in a place, maybe in a hotel room, and I was really struggling. Or I would go in and I would flounder around because I didn't understand how it worked. I didn't understand how it was laid out. Now, what I wanted you to see there is if you can tell time, you can work yourself through the Bible with no problem. And I want to give you a confidence in God's Word. You see, Ezra tells us God's first and His Word and His statutes are to serve as our map and our guide, our user's manual for daily living. But if I give you a user's manual and it's written in Japanese, or if you think it's written in Japanese, you're not going to open it up. Let me show you some things that were shared with me that literally had me do this. Why didn't somebody just tell me that? And it truly opened up my relationship to God's Word. Let me tell you this. We talk about the Bible. One book. The Bible. First of all, most people don't realize that it's made up of 66 sub-books. Okay? When I was first told, you know, pick up the Bible, I said, okay, I've got that book. And they said, yeah, which book are you reading? I said, the Bible. I said, no, which book within the book? I said, what are you talking about? First thing you need to know is that the Bible is made up of 66 sub-books. Okay? First thing it did was eliminate some confusion there. Next, the Bible, it's got two parts. Wait till you see how fancy this gets. Real big words. Old and new. Okay? They're called testaments. It's the old story and the new story. The old story has 39 of those 66. The new has 27. Okay, I'm with you. I'm with you. In these 39 and in these 27, is there any commonality? Yes, there is. All you have to think of is three categories of sub-books. There's history, where they tell the story, what I call instruction, where it's specifically to teach us something, wisdom is what it's often called, and then prophecy, or what the prophet said. History, instruction, prophets. These are like the newscasters of their day. If you would, you think of us watching the news. There's somebody that's telling us what happened today. There's somebody that's kind of embellishing the story, giving us the big picture. That's kind of what the prophets were in their day. On the New Testament, same thing. History, instruction, and prophecy. Now, common thread, right? I can get that. Why didn't somebody just tell me that? Now, let me just tell you this. There are 17 of these, and they happen to be the first 17. So if I want to read the history and kind of follow chronologically along God's people in the Old Testament, and really what we're talking about here is it's the cross. Pre-Christ and post-Christ. So I want to know the story of God's people before Jesus, I read the first 17 books of the Old Testament, and they pretty much follow along like what you would expect. Then I get to five books of instruction. We're in the Psalms. That's one of the five, called poetry or wisdom, or it's there to instruct us. And then 17 prophets. These are like the newscasters speaking back into the history. We start the New Testament. We've got five books of history. The first four tell us about Jesus, and the next one tells us about the birth of the church. Then we've got 21 books of instruction. These are often called letters. If you've ever heard somebody say to you, oh, that's a letter to the Ephesians. Oh, that's... So hang on, now you just told me it was a book. Oh, it's a book, but it was actually a letter. These are instruments of instruction. And it ends with one book of prophecy that talks about end times. If you can understand this structure and you know this flow, You've got the keys to the Bible. Now let me take you one step further. In the history of the Old Testament, and that's really what you just saw in that video, I'm telling you, I want you to think of a clock. Okay? Because in here, this history, really of the whole Bible, as you go all the way across, let me add these. One. What we end up with is 12 major times. If you can know where you're at in time, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, oh, that's 1, 9, 10, 11, 12. What you're seeing is, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. What you saw in that video was we were calling these out. Here's creation, the family tree, then we saw the Exodus, then we saw the conquest, then the judges, then we saw the kingdoms, then we saw the exile, then we saw silence. What I want you to see here is all you've got to do is know where you are in that process. Ezra's story is right here. If you know that, then the next question would be, which of these guys were around then? And now all of a sudden you're reading that history through maybe a number of their perspectives. If you can get that line of logic, there isn't anything that you can't be comfortable with in your Bible. Now we'll spend some time going over that and I'll take you a little further, but if I took you on a tour and you had no idea where we were, and at the end of the day I said to you, you know, were we in Arizona or were we in Belgium? You know, were we in Papua New Guinea or were we in Brazil? And you said, I have no idea. Then I would say to you, you have missed a big chunk of the experience. The same is so with the Bible. Ezra tells us, worldview, God first. I believe it. It's his way. In terms of taking steps, it's to walk through the light and the love of his word. Now, let me take you to a few more of the verses. And in the interest of time, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to not do something that I had intended to do because I know I've taken us a little long this morning already. Ezra tells us a lot about our walk as well. He showed us a worldview. He's made it very clear that he absolutely loves God's instruction. In fact, let me read to you a few more words. Here in verse 36, he says, turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. God, I can't do it on my own. Please turn my heart towards your word. Give me a want to that puts you first and not me first. Here's one of my favorites. Verse 54. Listen to this, musicians. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. Your word is the theme of my song. This is who I am. This, you want to know about me? Read your Bible, because this is the theme of the song of my life. What a powerful passage. In verse 60, he says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. It's not just here as a recommendation. It's not here. And Ezra's telling us, we're not to kind of pick and choose like we're going through a buffet line of what God says. It's all here for us. In verse 68, he says, you are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. I have a video, and I won't play it, but I wanted to talk to you about how Ezra exemplifies what it is to walk with God. You see, his life was a constant worship. I have a song, and we'll play it. We'll play it after we finish. As you're walking out today, you'll hear it. It's called You Are Good. It's a worship song. I was going to have you stand up and we were going to worship right here, right now, right in the middle of the preaching. You betcha. Because what I wanted you to know is that there's never a wrong time to worship. You say, but I'm busy. I'm in the middle of, that's right, you worship. You know, if I start lifting my hands and praying out loud and, you know, and singing, do you know what people are going to think? Yeah, they're going to think you're worshiping. What a wonderful thing that would be. Ezra was a 24/7, 365 day a year worshiper. And as we look closer into his life, I pray that he will inspire you. He was chosen and exemplified what it was to be a man of God. He really is called out as one who serves as a tremendous example for each and every one of us, that we don't compartmentalize our relationship with God, that we live it. We are the real deal. He says here in verse 87, "They almost wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts." I want you to know Ezra knows what it's like to be under attack. He knows what it is to take on the slings and arrows of the world. And what he's telling us is, even when they almost wiped me from the face of the earth, I stood. I stood as a child of God. Listen to this in 89 and 90. "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." The first video. I know where we came from. There's no monkey in my family tree. Give me a break. He says, "God, I know. You were before time, you will be after time. Everything has come from you. You are the creator. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures." Here's what's probably the most famous verse in all of this psalm. 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Ezra says, if I'm going to walk and not bump into things, this is the light. I know that you will make my path straight. And without it, I'm like playing the pinata game. Everybody's spinning me around and I'm whacking and flailing away with the baseball bat. But you know what makes that game fun? It's not when they bust them open. It's when you watch them walk into the tree. Bang! You know, oh. Or somebody else is also clueless. They're walking by and they get whacked with the stick. That's why people like that game. It's not for the candy. It's look at how oblivious they are. Isn't that hilarious? Well, I want you to know that Satan looks at you and he laughs at you and says, look at how ridiculous and how oblivious they are when they don't hold to God's word, when they don't take the time to figure out what it takes to learn and to be a part of what God is teaching. He says this in verse 114, "You are my refuge and my shield. I will put my hope in your word." Ezra teaches us what it is to walk, not in our own strength, but in our relationship, to know that, hey, there are bullies out there. And I don't care how tough you think you are. Satan is tougher. He's got people that will put you down. And if you walk alone, you can spend a lot of time down. Ezra says, I don't walk alone. I walk with the King. Be a blessing, brother. Walk with the King. Every time I see Tom Cole, that's what he says. Be a blessing, brother. Walk with the King. Isn't anybody going to mess with you when you're walking with the King? They might snipe at you, take a couple of shots, but you're not staying down when you're in the presence of the King. That's a walk worth walking. "You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain." You know what? You think they're mean streets right now when you're walking in the power of the Lord. Them's real mean streets when you're walking without them. And the sad thing is sometimes they feel good. The surprise comes at the end. "I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes." He's not God's big shot. He's not on the A-list. Hey, look at me. I'm on the All-Stars. He says, Lord, I'm your servant. Just help me understand what you have for me. The answer's yes, whatever it is. We're coming to a close. It says in 136, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." It's a heart for the lost. Ezra says, I'm watching the people who don't know you, who are disobeying you, and I have streams of tears. My heart is truly broken. It's not to stand on the sidelines and say, yeah, I got this figured out. Stinks to be them. See you at the finish line. It's to have a heart, a Christ-like heart, one that took him to the cross. Ezra has that in his walk. 147 and 148, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises." Up before dawn in God's word. Up past midnight in God's word. Seems a little extreme. You are absolutely correct. Next question. What's the point? Ezra says it's either real or it isn't. You're either all in or you're not. It says here in verse 60, I have three left and I want to show you a closing video to introduce you to Ezra and where we're going here in the fall. Verse 60 says, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. There's no editorial pen that comes along with your Bible. You can't black out what you don't like and you can't add on to what you'd like to see added. Verse 165, great peace. Hear that. If you're in the storm right now, if you're struggling, if you're feeling the heat of the furnace, listen to what Ezra says about your walk. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I'm here to tell you, as one who has spent time in those places where peace does not exist, peace exists everywhere that you bring the Lord. His word will smooth out any bumpy road. Your relationship with him will take care of any challenge that you have. I know that from experience. I share it with you under the authority and the power of God's word, but I just tell you as another walking example, it's true. I love this. This is how he finishes. This is the last verse. Verse 176. Lest you think here's some superhero. Have you ever noticed that the real deal people are a lot more like Clark Kent than Superman? Here's what Ezra says to close out this psalm. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Ezra finishes saying, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of a savior. And while all these people, and they were, lifted him up like he was, whoa, super guy, super God guy. He knows it all. He lives it all. He walks the talk. Ezra, in his conversation with God, he finishes and he says, I'm a lost sheep. I'm a sinner and I need help. You never get there when you walk. I want to encourage you to think about your walk. And I want to ask you again, where are you heading? Where's your life taking you? We're going to take some time this fall with Ezra and a cast of others. You are going to be amazed at how many people, biblical giants, are in this little time span in history between 7 and 8. I'm going to show you a closing video. I'm going to leave you one last challenge after the video. But I ask you to get ready to go to Ezra. Read Psalm 119. Let it be a blueprint for your life. Read it over and over and over again. And Ezra and his cast of others. Let me give you a quick snippet. It's kind of like one of those trailers for a movie that's coming out this fall. But I want you to see the breadth and just the absolute magnitude of what God has for you as we come with Ezra on a journey towards home. Take a look at this.
Staring out into the night, trying to hide the pain. I'm going to the place where love and feeling good don't ever cost a thing. And the pain you feel's a different kind of pain. I'm going home, but to the place. Please. seems. The closer I get to you. I'm not always been the best man, a friend for you, but your love remains true. And I don't know why. You always seem to give me another try.
Pray that you'll spend the next number of weeks with me, with God, with a bunch of brothers and sisters who will take God's map as shared through Ezra, and as you can see, a powerful cast of contemporaries that'll help lead us home to Christ. Now, I have to tell you, with an invitation like that, there tends to be two challenges. And if you're one that would say either, yeah, right, no way, you know, get real, there's no way that's going to apply to me. I want to tell you the story of back in the late 1800s. There was a bishop that went to visit a college. He knew the college president, and the college president was fairly young, and he was a little intimidated by the visit of this bishop. And the bishop said to him as he was staying in the house, tell me a little bit about your school, what's going on? What do you see in the future? And I love this. The president says, well, I was a little nervous. I did this, I said that. To which the bishop said to him, look, it doesn't really matter because I'm absolutely convinced Jesus is coming very, very soon. Had Jesus on a watch, basically. And the president said to him, what do you mean? You know, I'm a Christian, I understand he's coming, but what makes you so sure that he's going to be coming like right now? And the bishop said to him, because all of nature is known now, and everything that can be invented has been invented. The president of the school challenged him. And he said, oh yeah, like what? As the bishop got a little angry that he was challenged. He said to the president, like what do you think could be invented? The president said to him, I think in the next 50 years, man's going to fly. The bishop mocked him, said, that's impossible. If you might be somebody that hears the invitation to come on this trip home, and you think, yeah, that's impossible, I want you to know that that bishop's last name was Wright. He was the father of the Wright brothers. You may be somebody who says instead, why be bothered? I'm comfortable. I don't need it. Life is good. Have you not checked out my status here, preacher? I'm living large, man. Come on. I don't need it. Sounds to me like the stuff that you're talking about is going to challenge me. Sounds like it may involve some changes in my life. I don't need it. I'm comfortable. Well, I'll tell you this. One of my favorite set of commercials, I'm an ex-marketer, so I get off on seeing how some of these creative people are marketing products. Right now, one of my favorite campaigns is the Mac PC world. You know what I'm talking about? Where they're just absolutely pulverizing the poor guy that's the PC guy. Well, if you know business or if you're familiar at all with the computer world, there was a time when Mac, Apple, was not doing so well. There were times in the past where they thought that they were on the brink of going out of business. Steve Jobs, as a young leader of that company, back in the 80s or late 70s, went to an executive friend of his in New York City, and he said, I want you to leave Pepsi. He worked for PepsiCo. He said, I want you to leave. His name was Scully. I want you to come help me. I want you to save this business. I know what it can be, and we're dying. Would you come? And his friend Scully said, no way, I'm comfortable. Are you kidding? Jobs said, no, please, come. Come. I'll make it worth your while. He said, you know what? It would take $1 million salary. It would take $1 million budget at my discretion. And it would take $1 million severance guarantee. Jobs says, okay, come. Scully said, no, I'm going to stay here in New York. And I'm not going to actually come on board, but I'll be a consultant. Jobs said to him, no, I want you to come all in. And I want you to be a part of the business. Scully said, no. And I want to say to you, if you're looking at me right now, and if in your heart you're saying, no, not worth it. I'm quite comfortable, thank you. You don't have enough to offer to make me want to contemplate genuine, at the core of my being, change. Steve Jobs said to Scully, what are you going to do? Spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? I'm offering you an opportunity to change the world. If you're comfortable and you feel like this isn't necessary and you got it pretty good, why bother? I'm just here to tell you, in the spirit of Ezra and in the power of God's word, understanding the role that your worldview, your word view, and your walk makes. Anything less, and you're going to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water. And you'll be haunted by knowing that God personally knocked at the door of your heart this day, this minute, this second, and gave you an opportunity to change the world. And in case you got a little hint of selfishness left in you, let me tell you this. It's your world that will change first. He will change your eternity forever and then give you the blessing of helping to shift and change others. Don't take the raw end of that deal. Would you pray with me? Father God, I come now and I'm so humbled and at the same time so inspired when I see how real you are in our midst. Lord, I thank you that we have your entire word, that we can live in the shaping and in the blessing of a worldview that says, I know where I came from. I have an answer for the past. I have an explanation for the present, and I have a hope for the future that nobody else can claim. That is outside of the family of God. But I thank you that a long time ago at 7 to 8 o'clock on the Bible clock, you touched a life. You touched lives. And you gave us their story and how you worked through them that we would be inspired, that we would come and ask you to do the same and work through us. That there would be a people that would know you because we said yes and you used us in a powerful and mighty way. Use us, Lord. That is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.